Well, I'll draw your attention to the beginning of the chapter we just read and the first two verses. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Our theme tonight is not to boast about what we will do, and not to boast about what we have done. What we will do in verse 1 and what we have done in verse 2. These collection of proverbs here were written by Solomon. If you look, you don't need to, but in the first verse of 25 you will see they were written by Solomon but collected by King Hezekiah. And there are much wisdom in here. We would expect that. It's the holy word of God. And we live in a world which loves to boast, a world that's so sure about what it's going to do. They speak of the future as if it's guaranteed. I listen to men and women and they talk about having a five-year plan, a five-year plan. You must have at least a five-year plan for your life, all plotted out what you're going to do. I remember a man I was interested in, he'd been in the special forces and he wrote his autobiography and he wrote another book. I listened to what he had to say about it. I thought, I'm not going to read it. He spoke about the tremendous power, I say in inverted commas, of visualization. That is, he visualizes where he wants to be in life. And he says, it just happens. I visualize. I can see it. I literally visualize I want money and it comes to me. I visualize I want this. I set my heart in it and I achieve it. Now, we're not saying that we shouldn't plan. We read earlier on, only a minute ago, about be diligent to know the state of your herds and flocks. You must plan for the future. You must be thinking about the future. But planning very humbly, this is a boast. And there's two issues in this verse to deal with. One is boasting about tomorrow, the very concept of tomorrow, as if it's guaranteed, because one day there'll be a tomorrow which you won't see and I won't see. And then boasting about as if you're in complete control and actually only God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And friends, we live in a sinful world with a sinful culture all around us where man's strength and his willpower and his diligence is exalted as a great idol that you can achieve anything you want. Now, God is very gracious and he often chooses to bless diligence, even the diligence of the atheist. I wonder if the Lord is so compassionate, if man rejects his heavenly treasure, I just wonder if he says, well, you've set your heart upon that. You're on a path that leads to eternal destruction. I will let you have some success, some enjoyment, for you face an eternity of misery. We must be very careful about our hearts in this. And of course, there's always half a truth in things, isn't there? It is true. If we apply ourselves and God blesses us and he lets us retain our measure of strength mentally and physically and spiritually, then he may well allow certain things to happen. But it's fallen into this mindset that we're in control. But let us consider the first issue of the fact of tomorrow. You see, can you say tonight that you will, without a shadow of a doubt, unequivocally, guaranteed, 100%, wake up tomorrow morning? I'd be very worried if you said that, if you were speaking like that as a believer. In James you read these words, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Did you know that, brothers and sisters? We are but vapors. I see the mist where I live with fields all around and it comes up. It looks so real. It's there. You can almost touch it. It's tangible. And the sun rises and it's gone. You think, what was that? It's gone. I'm looking at clear blue sky. And that is like us here on earth. There'll be a time when I or one of you will go to glory. But on this earth, it'll be as if you never existed. Your friends remember you for a while, your family, there'll be a gravestone, but you can walk the globe and you will not find that man or that woman again. They'll have gone to their eternal destiny. How humbly we should walk. Now, thinking about tomorrow, I think of those famous words in Luke, uttered by the Lord, speaking about the man that was so sure about tomorrow. He had his great plans laid up. He was a successful farmer, if you like. And in the parable, this is what happened. This is what the foolish man said. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Ecclesiastes says there is everything is a season, a time for a purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And I don't want to alarm you in a wrong way, but it should affect our thinking in a right way. You and I have got an unseen clock ticking above our head, which God has ordained on a certain second, in a certain minute, of a certain hour, in a certain day, on a certain week, on a certain month, in a certain year, our time finishes. And there's nothing we can do about it. Now, we must not get caught up in this philosophy of the world that we can do whatever we like, that we're in complete control, we can just use all our assets, our strength, and we will achieve this and that, because God says that's foolish. And we don't know when that day is. We have no idea when we're going to die. I listened to Bradley's sermons online, and I was struck by the fact that the man he was out shooting with, hunting, he just dropped down dead. I shouldn't think that man woke up that morning imagining his life was going to come to an end. I should imagine he was relatively young. I was studying today at Edgerton Free Church, and this is what's on a gravestone. Young ones, listen to this. This is what's on a gravestone. All that are young, behold and see how quickly death hath conquered me. Repent in time, make no delay, for no one knows their dying day. That was on the gravestone of Mary Jane Maxted. She died on September the 18th, 1874, and she was aged 19 years of age. Brothers and sisters, only one question to ask ourselves when we consider tomorrow. Are we ready for the tomorrow that won't come? Are you ready to die, young ones? Are you all ready to die? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you ready to face him and meet him? Brothers and sisters, what would our life look like if we knew midnight tonight was our last time here on earth? What would we do differently? Would there be wrongs that need putting right? Would we go and find that brother or sister that we've grieved, and will we ask for forgiveness? Or would we issue that word of exhortation? Would we go and speak to someone and say, it's been on my heart, I must share this with you. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. Don't boast about tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow might never come. Be ready. Deal with our besetting sin. There's these sins we have that attack our souls, don't they? And we need to say to ourselves, not tomorrow, but by God's grace today. I know we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. I know our iniquities are forgiven. But how would our mindset would change if we didn't assume we had a tomorrow? Charles Bridges, the great commentator, says this: many Christians enjoy worldliness as secretly resting on tomorrow. Pleasures of earth, so highly prized, due to a secret dependence on tomorrow. How true that is. We live a slack Christian life as ones beloved by the Lord. We've got areas where we cut the corners and we say this in our hearts deep down: I'll sort it out tomorrow. I'll deal with that tomorrow. But the Lord says to me and to you tonight, you might not have tomorrow. You need to be ready today to be watchful. When I preached at Mayfield, the people that entertained me told me a most remarkable story. They said some years ago they attended a church, and there was a man there, and earlier in the day he'd said to his pastor, he was not in the best of health, do you know what, Pastor? I'm ready to go home, I think. He worshipped in the morning. He worshipped in the evening. He stood there during communion. They were having communion. The pastor said the benediction, and he dropped down dead. Just like that, he went to glory. But he was ready, friends. Now, are we ready? Don't live your life. I mustn't live my life just assuming, oh, tomorrow I'll do this and I'll do that. So the first issue is tomorrow may never come. And let's not assume that tomorrow's coming for you and I. But if tomorrow does come, we're told, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. This bringing forth is the equivalent of a woman giving birth, just like in the olden days. I mean, now we have scans and things like that, but in the olden days, the lady would give birth. She'd have no idea. Was it a boy? Was it a girl? Would it be healthy? Would it be unhealthy? Would it be alive? Or sadly, would there be a stillbirth? She had no idea. And in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5, we read this, as you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God, who makes everything. God knows exactly what he's going to do tomorrow. But you and I don't. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. We might think we do. We might think we're going to get up and go to work or go to school or get about our normal retired routine. And yet, anything could happen. Great change could come in our life. Look at Job. He had great wealth. He had great possessions. He was close to the Lord. And then great affliction came upon him under the hand of God. Look at the people in the days of Noah. They refused to listen to Noah. And up until the very last day, there was a bride and a groom walking down the aisle, so to speak, wherever they did their ceremonies then. And a father giving them away. They just assumed there would be tomorrow. They'd set their hearts on the future. And then the flood came. And there was no tomorrow. You know, we must be so humble when we plan for the future. We must say, God willing. If you don't say it out loud, we must say it in our hearts. Never listen to those sneering Christians and say, oh, you don't say God willing, do you? It's almost like you're superstitious. It is God willing. If the Lord wills. That's what James says. Don't be like the world and assume you know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. King David, he won many battles and before he was king. And yet so many times you read about this, he sought the Lord. Lord, should I go and do this? He didn't say, ah, I beat them. I did this. I did that. This is not a problem. I will go tomorrow. He was humble. And the times God's people forgot that, they were humbled. Speech like this about, I will do this, I will do that, as if it's in complete control, reveals a lack of understanding in our heart of how utterly dependent we are upon the Lord. We mustn't put our trust in riches. We mustn't look at our bank accounts and say, I guarantee what I'm going to be doing in 6 months' time or 3 months' time, I'm going on holiday. We say humbly, Lord, I have this money, I feel I need a break. I commit it to you. May I go on holiday? I will do this. I will enjoy that. With my strength, I will achieve this. Even our health can change in an instant. You read about people who have the smallest stroke and it's gone. Even our spiritual experiences can change. We can have the most wonderful communion with the Lord, and young Christians, you'll learn this, and even older Christians. And we say, oh, I'll be fine now. This is such a blessed experience. I'll never doubt the Lord again. And it's true. We can have on the very gates of heaven. But if we rest in the experience instead of resting in God, we find out the truth of the hymn. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly rest on Jesus' name. Oh, we need the Lord's help for anything and everything. We need his strength. We can't depend on our strength. We need the Lord's help every time we preach, every time we serve in Sunday school, every time we give a message at coffee morning, every time we go to the youth group, when we're planning evangelism in the church. We can't be matter of fact that we do this, we do that. We can never say, I definitely won't sin. I won't fall into that sin. We can't boast like that. But that's what the world does. We're surrounded by people. Men write books on this, whole books on this, and we can be affected. But what I would say is, we're not to walk around with a spirit of fear, wondering, what will God do with me? What will become of me today? In John we read this, or Romans rather, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father. We don't have to walk about worried what will happen to us. If we're a child of God and we know that our sin has been forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Father has set his love upon us, and we're looking to please him with our talents and our time, we're at peace with what he may do with us, we have nothing to fear. It's when we take it all for granted. I used the illustration before about the old pastor, Dana, remember him, Steve Ridgway, and his dad was a builder, and when he was very young, he said, as a toddler, he would go and see his dad on the building site, and he was holding the wheelbarrow, thinking he was doing it on his own, but his dad was secretly helping him. And he got a bit big for his boots, said, look at me, I can do this. So his dad let go, and he went like that, and he couldn't go any further. Well, we can get like that as Christians, friends. We can be so assumptive about everything. And the Lord says, you've forgotten that everything I give you, everything is dependent on me. Now, very swiftly, I haven't got enough time really, but verse 2. There's the danger of boasting about tomorrow, but then there's the danger about boasting about what we've done. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. We live in a world full of self-praise. You don't need me to tell you that. I don't even have an Instagram account, but Caroline and some of my daughters do, and Thomas. But if you go on there, the fake pictures, people take 100 pictures to get the right one, then they touch it up, then they add filters. Why? They want praise. They want people to say, oh, you look lovely, that picture's awesome. Fakery and trickery. So much boasting. I go on my LinkedIn account sometimes and people openly boast, and I did this, I've raised this money for charity, I've done this and I've done that. Why? Because we want people to love us and think well of us. And we get so desperate for this seeking of praise from men that very subtly we start to talk about the great things we've done. Because we want people to notice us, we want people to give us a good pat on the back. And we can broadcast our achievements, be they achievements in this life, physically, mentally, intellectually, educationally, with the arts, with anything, our looks, but sadly, our spiritual works. We're very subtle. We throw these little hooks out, little comments, hoping people will latch onto them and give us that pat on the back. We draw attention to ourselves. And this is so sad because it's so unlike our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in one sense almost wanted to be incognito. And he only did the works that would help men come to faith with him, as well as these compassionate works. Often he would forbid people to speak about what he had done. He didn't want people following him for the wrong reasons. He didn't want men to praise him. He said, because I know what's in the heart of man. He had one ambition in life, his earthly life here. He said, it's my meat and my drink to do my Father's will. There's only one person I want praise from, and that is my Father. And that is our ideal, friends. We have to be so careful with this, particularly those of us involved in ministry and forms of teaching. We want that recognition. We want that praise. We want the pats on the back. And that is so dishonouring to the Lord, because every single thing we have, any good thing, any blessing that's been used for us is purely of God. Any gifts we have, God has given them. We read earlier on that you are the potter, we are the clay. And God has given us a gift, and he can take it away again. Anything that's been done. We should let the Lord promote us if he wants. Matthew Henry says this, self-praise defiles the mouth. Self-praise defiles the mouth. These little subtle things drawing attention to ourselves. What we're about, what we've done, what we're going to do for the Lord. Charles Bridges said, how sad it is, with the Lord we say, oh, behold, I'm vile. And into others we say, see my zeal for the Lord. We dress it up in language. He said, that's a terrible thing. He gives a very twee quote. Praise is a comely garment. That means clothing, children. Praise is a comely garment. But though thyself doth wear it, another must put it on. or it will never sit well about thee. I'm struck by Matthew Henry draws this point as well, that John, when he spoke about himself, John the Baptist, he spoke to Christ. He said, Lord, I'm unworthy. I'm not even worthy to unloose your sandal. And that was the lowest job. He said, I'm not even worthy to do the lowest job for you. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say about John the Baptist? He is the greatest to be born among men. When we want this self-praise, we want this constant recognition, we want people in the church to notice what we're about, what we're doing, but something's gone badly wrong in our hearts. We should be quietly serving the Lord and leaving our life in his hands. Proverbs 25:27 said, it is not good to eat much honey. Gives you toothache, doesn't it? It makes you ill. And then it says this, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. But there's an interesting thing there, because it says, it seems to repeat itself. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Why this reference to a stranger? Well, Matthew 5, verse 16, it says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're to live have such a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ that someone who's never met us before would spend some time in our company and say, there's something different about that man. There's something different about that woman. And they may well speak well of us, but to others. Or they may well say something to us, a stranger. They don't even know us. Now, I've used this before. Some of you remember it. I do remember 20-odd years ago going up to watch Liverpool play, and I stayed around my Auntie Gwen's house. She's a lovely Christian lady. And the other lads that went with me, they weren't believers. We were going to watch the match together, and they stayed in the city centre, and I stayed with my Auntie Gwen. She's in a nice house on the Wirral. And they came on the Saturday morning to pick me up mid-morning so we could get ready to go to the match. And my auntie spoke to them for about 2 minutes maximum. And we were driving away. One of my friends I was very close to, was quite a cynical chap anyway, they'd had quite a difficult life. He said to me, wow, your auntie, what a lovely lady. What a lovely lady. There's just something so lovely about her. I've never heard him say anything like that about anyone ever before or since. 2 minutes, all she did, but she meant it. Hello, lads, what's your name? How are you? Oh, I hope you have a good time. But they looked in her eyes. They saw Christian love. They saw Christian interest. They saw Christian compassion. See, yes, it's essential we know our doctrines. It's essential we know the truth. It's essential we can defend the faith. But it's not much good if there's not much love inside, is there? Otherwise, we're just like a big kind of hollow thing. We've got to have love. Let a stranger praise us and not your own lips. Well, as we consider these two areas in our speech, not to boast about what we will do and not to boast about what we have done, may God help us all, pastor and people alike, to walk humbly, dependently and quietly before the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for us, and that he would help us to serve him.